Ben and Joe have Nick and Linda home working. You guys crack the whip on them?
Oh, yeah.
Well, easy there, Matt. I made fun of his shirt a little bit this morning. He's still sore about it.
What, you said he's looking a little fruity today?
No, I said he looked nice. Okay. Is that the first thing I said to you?
I don't remember.
He just didn't think I was being serious. Maybe I wasn't, but I was, Matt. I like the shirt. Well, good morning. So I get to follow Allie, who, if you were not here last week, Allie spoke, and if you didn't get to hear that, you should go back and I think you can listen to that, right? We have a...
It's up? It's on the website.
Perfect.
Click on worship and first one.
All right. And if you don't know how to do that, have Steph write it down for you. But you should go back and listen to Allie. But actually, Allie said something last week, kind of put the ball on the tee for me, so all I had to do is come up here and start right there. But if you didn't catch this, one of the things, she said a lot of things. I mean, she talked for 2 hours, but she said a lot of things. But the one thing that really stuck out to me at the beginning of her message was she said that you can have knowledge and not have revelation. I don't know if you caught that. You can have knowledge and not have revelation. What's the difference? But I will tell you, the difference is major. The difference is a game changer. The difference will change the way you approach life. I didn't say it'll get rid of all the sin in your life. I didn't say that it would change everything that's wrong with you. I said it will change the way you do life. It'll change how you recenter. It'll change in the midst of a problem, whether you go off the rails or you come back. You're going through the same turmoil. You're going through the same problem everyone else is going through. But I will tell you that revelation knowledge of how much that I was loved by the Father at a very young age because of my parents, the revelation particularly that my dad got several years ago in the 70s. I was born in 1967. I'm 57 years old. In the late 70s, I don't remember exactly, I want to say 77 or 78, my dad walked in a time with the Lord where he walked, my mom's description was, he walked in a spiritual place that she had not seen him walk before. And she said, and the thing that always made it interesting was these came from mom. I'd heard dad tell the story, but when mom talked about it, mom said that he literally for 2 months probably slept an hour a night. And he would always just get overwhelmed in the spirit. And finally, after about 2 months, he asked the Lord to take it from him because he couldn't function. And he told me later he wished that he would have never done that. He said the Lord downloaded a lot of revelation into his life in that time that would actually come out several years later. But he said that he regretted asking the Lord to take that from him. Nonetheless, revelation. So I as a young kid, I was 10, 11, maybe 9, somewhere in that window, depending on, I don't remember exactly the years that it happened, 76, 77, 78, somewhere in there. But so I got firsthand to watch a person who took revelation. And if you knew my dad, a lot of the things that he said were controversial to religious belief systems. Not everything. It would take years for some of that to kind of come into place. But I'm going to touch on this, and I'm going to use the word, but revelation from the Lord a lot of times is controversial to a religious tradition. Who was it that was trying to kill Jesus? If it were today, it would be people that do this. It'd be us. I've often asked myself many times, I remember the first time it really hit me hard was when I watched The Passion of the Christ years ago when that movie first came out, and it really hit me sitting there watching it. Would I have been saying that Jesus was a blasphemer? Would I have been saying, this guy's calling himself the Christ? This guy's saying he's the Son of God? What side would I have been on? Me, not you. I'm talking about me. It was a question I began to ask myself. I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question. I want to say, like we all do, that we'd have been on the right side, right? I want to say that I would have been, every story in the Bible, I want to be on the right side of what happened, but there's always another side. There's always people, there's always a crowd, there's always a group of people, there's always the status quo, there's always the people that are comfortable with how it is. Later on, my dad would say something, and again, this is my dad's words, so subject to your criticism. He said that there is a requirement for revelation. There's one requirement for revelation. You have to want it. That's the only requirement. God will not force more to you if you don't want more. If you want to just be okay with how it is, you're still going to be in heaven. But if you want more, if you want a deeper walk with the Lord, if you want more than what you've just known, if you're okay to challenge what you believe, if you're okay to say, yeah, I might not have been right about that. Maybe there's more to my belief system or what than what I have believed. Maybe there's more to that. Maybe God is more than I thought he was. Is there more? You saw, if you were here, the passion behind that piece of information. Gabe said about Allie, she was restless. She needed to go. What was that restlessness? It's this desire for revelation. This desire for more. What I've got, what I'm hearing is not enough. What I want more. I want to know, is there more to you, God, than what I know? The other word that was used, I think Allie used this about herself, I was just hungry for more of God. Two words that I agree with because I heard my mom use those two words to describe my dad. Restless. Didn't sleep, literally. Not just restless in the spirit, but restless physically. Driven by it. Hungry. Like a hunger when you're hungry. Like that gets to, for me, when that gets to a certain point physically, like, yeah, hey, I need to eat. Like the hangry look, you know, starts coming up. I will do what I need to do to get food. When you're driven to hunger in the spirit, it's something that just keeps you driving deeper, asking questions. Who is God? Those two words she used, knowledge and revelation. Knowledge, listen, there is a wealth of knowledge religiously, if I can use that term, because I want to separate religion and us, the church. Religion is a system that's built on knowledge, and we gain knowledge, and therefore we build systems that fit around what the knowledge is and how we interpret that knowledge. Revelation is something that comes from inside. It's down in here, and a lot of times may not make sense to what's up here. It's something you begin to know, and I'm going to show you a story in the Bible that you're all familiar with. You're very familiar with, but what was the difference between these two people and the other 10? We're going to be talking about the spies that Moses sent out in Numbers. 12 guys in Numbers 13. If you want, just turn there real quick. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. And you can read the rest. I just want to stop there. For the sake of time, I don't want to read all those names because I would butcher them anyways. God tells Moses, send a leader from each of the 12 tribes. Leader. Not just a person. A leader from each of the 12 tribes. Let me give you a little timeline here. Moses was 120 years old when he died. We learn of that at the end of Deuteronomy, I believe, right before Joshua. He was 120 years old when he died. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, when he and Aaron approach Pharaoh for the first time, it says in chapter 7, verse 7, Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83. Okay? So it puts a pretty clear timeline of that 40 years. from the time that he approaches Pharaoh until he dies at the end of Deuteronomy, and then Joshua 1 is where Joshua takes over, okay? You see that? So then we go to Caleb and Joshua's conversation in Joshua, which this is something that when I did this time study, because it's relevant to what I'm getting ready to share with you. When Caleb and Joshua are talking in Joshua chapter 14, we'll get to that here in a minute because there's some other comments in there I want to talk about. Caleb says to Joshua, 45 years ago, when I was 40, me and you went and spied the land at Moses' request. So do you see that? What's the relevance of the timeline? Joshua and Caleb didn't give an exact age on Joshua as much as I studied. I couldn't find it, but there was a lot of references. It was believed that they were close to the same age and that all of the men that were selected, one from each tribe, was in that 40-year window relevant to that generational gap between Moses and them, okay? This is really significant to the story. Most of you know what happened, right? The 12 spies were sent to spy out the land, right? All 12 of them go for 40 days, and they spy out the land. They come back. What happens? Caleb and Joshua give a good report. The other 10 give a report that, yeah, the land is actually what supposed to be, but we can't take this. There's giants there, right? I want to focus on these 12 guys for a minute. I didn't really realize all of this until I started studying it, preparing for this message. Do you realize that it doesn't give the exact timeline of when Moses sent the spies, but it was early in the journey because they actually, the penalty for the judgment that came upon them was a 40-year judgment until they all died. So it was very, very early after the crossing of the Red Sea. Do you realize that the 12 leaders that he selected were actually born in captivity? They were born in Egypt. They watched the plague as grown men. They crossed the Red Sea as grown men. They saw God deliver their people. They were the beginning of the first generation if they were in that 40-year window. So because we don't know exactly how far that was, let's just say it's 2, 3, 5 years. Those guys as a whole are not, they're not young men, but they're not old men. They're 35. They've got kids. They're married. They have history, and it's not passed down history, although they do have that as well. Their dads, who they sat at campfires with, their grandfathers, who they sat at campfires with, who had endured all of Egypt's slavery over them. They've got three, these men had three, they were the third generation that they verbally saw and heard what the slavery they were living in, and they went through all, go back through your mind, think about what happened with Moses when he went there. How many plagues came about? How many judgments came about before Pharaoh let him go? They lived through that. They lived through the death angel coming. God said, hey, paint the doorpost, and if you don't, firstborn's going to die. If you do, the firstborn's going to live. I think most of those guys probably painted blood on their doorpost because it's very possible they had kids when this was going on. I never sat down and ran all that through my head until I was actually preparing this. I actually thought Caleb was a lot older than Joshua. It says they're like maybe 5 years apart. It, again, doesn't give an exact age on Joshua to Caleb. How do you live through the words of Moses to Pharaoh every time? Frogs, locusts, bloody. Every time Moses spoke what he spoke. And listen, these weren't just like, oh, it's going to be a bad winter. These were specific, right? Plagues after plagues. So you saw that. You saw, you heard of Moses throwing his staff down and becoming a serpent. They saw it. They knew of it. If they didn't physically see it, their dads did. These people all were living together, right? How do you go through all that? How do you walk across the Red Sea on dry ground? And you get to the promise that God has led you. Keep in mind,
when Joshua and, excuse me, not relevant. I'm thinking ahead. They walked through on dry ground, the Red Sea. They did it. They took their kids very possibly by the hand, their youngsters like them, and said, we're going to trust God and go through this wall of water. How do you get to seeing the promised land and 10 of them don't believe that God's given them this land? May I submit to you that it's probably because 10 of the 12 didn't have revelation. They didn't really believe God. They were riding on the coattails of Moses. They were riding on the coattails of Aaron. Instead of having their own personal relationship and hearing from God, I got you. I'm going to show you that in the Word this morning about what the difference that God says about Caleb specifically. Revelation. Did they have revelation? What was different about them? Why did two of them see that God, surely what God had promised is possible, and 10 of them? By math, I did the math on that today. 16.6667% is what, if you put out of 12 people, if two believe, that's the rough math. May I suggest to you that may be really relevant today as well? I hope that I'm in the 16%, but I can't tell you that everyone here would vote yes. It's a question we have to ask ourselves, right? Are you in the minority? Would you have believed looking at giants? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, I'm not bowing. Are you them? Are you David and his army? When God's like, yeah, you're outnumbered 10 to 1, trust me and go, I'll deal with it. It's a great story, wonderful story to read. Unless you're David sitting out there the night before and you're outnumbered 10 to 1. Now that's where the rubber meets the road, things get real. We all want to say, yeah, that signed me up, that'd be me. I'd trust God with my to death. And there's many people over our history that trusted God to death and died. Revelation. Let's read what Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, where they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. We all know that story, right? So jump over to Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of that guy, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do you hear what they're saying versus what everyone else was seeing? It's coming out of them. When you get revelation from the Lord, it begins to come out of you. It wells up inside of you. I am definitely a what Gabe, do you always call me? That I am stubborn or principled. Those are Gabe's words. I'm principled. I think it's good. I think he means good by what he's saying. We can all be principled. What are you principled about? It's interesting that you put 12 people looking at the same scenario and 10 see they didn't deny in the first verses that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It says they. And it was Caleb who was speaking before that. But it says they said the land is flowing with milk and honey. There's a part in there, if you read back, where they got a grape cluster that was so big they put it on a pole between two men to carry it. It wasn't a little grape cluster, right? Or these guys were really weak, one of the two. But the way I'm thinking, then this thing's a monster cluster of grapes. They bring back evidence. But 10 people see a problem. And that's all they can focus on is this is true. This is the Garden of Eden reincarnated, but there's giants. But not Caleb. What does Caleb see? I remember the promise. I see the blessing. I see the gift. And it's way bigger than that. That right there, sidebar conversation, folks. That's not a problem. We can deal with that. Because it's in here. When you get into the battle, if it's not in here, it's hard to get that in here from here. Why Revelation is important before the ninth inning? Because when you get in the ninth inning, you're running out of time and there's pressure and you feel that pressure and you're like, man, I know God's real. I know God's a healer. I know God's this. I know God's that. But I'm trying to move it from here to here. And what happens is my knowledge and my experience begins to dictate, those are giants. Like, look at that dude. This is not complicated. David has not killed Goliath at this point of the story. That story's not been told yet. There's no history of a normal man killing a 9-foot giant. Goliath was a descendant of the Amalek. Anak? Yes, thank you. Which he's talking about. Which, interestingly enough, as you read on into Joshua, was the land and the city that the city of Anak was the one that was given to Caleb to go take at 85 years old for his own possession. And he told Joshua, hey, I'm 85, and I'm as strong as I was when I'm 40. Give me that land. I want that city. It never left him, because Revelation gets in here. And although life comes and tests it, and although life comes and problems come, and you go through those issues, that revelation of sonship, that revelation of how dearly you're loved, that revelation of how awesome God is, not because of what you do, but because of what He did. We think that we are constantly in the measure up to get God's approval. When you get past that and understand that you were bought at a price as you were, as you are, and as you will be, that he's constantly wanting to be in relationship with you. Never are you outside of His presence. You move yourself out of His presence. That's the Word of God. If you can get there, that worship, that changes worship. That changes my approach. It doesn't mean life got easy after I had revelation of that love. It did not. As a matter of fact, I would tell you it got harder, but it might have got harder anyways. I just wanted to go through the things that we have had to go through, the difficulties, the losses, knowing that He's still there and it's in here. Because in my head, I will tell you, if it wouldn't have been in here, I might not be standing here today. I might have said, forget this. I tamed that down, Steph. I could see that you smiled. Because I can't make sense out of loss. I can't make sense out of death. I can't make sense out of difficulties. I just get this peace that comes from within me, not from up here, that the Father's like, I got this. I got you. There's another plan. It comes from that revelation I have that I'm His son. I'm not His servant. I cannot stress that to you enough. I serve Him out of my sonship. just like my own father. I would do what my dad needed done because I love him and he accepted me as his son. But I am not a standalone servant before God. I am his son in whom he dearly loves. Does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Most of you can attest to that. But it's a revelation. Get it. Get it in here. If the only time you're feeding yourself these truths, if you're not hungry to dig in, listen, at a young age, I want to say young, 18, 19, 20 specifically, I just was so fed up with religion and how I was living my life communion to communion, literally, like living like a heathen. I had been saved. I knew the Lord. I would go, like, I don't want to walk away. I don't, but God, I just kind of put you on a shelf. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to live the way I want to live, but I'm afraid to leave. Maybe I get killed tomorrow and I won't be in heaven. That was my thought process. And I lived from communion to communion. And literally, it would be my dad later on just nonstop, just over and over, like wearing me out, that would finally, and I don't mean in a bad way, because he wasn't that way if you knew him. He just was always just drop that right in there and be like, chew on that for a little bit. It would be that revelation of sonship that would go inside of me and I would never go back from there. God's more, if you're only meeting God right here in this building on Sunday morning for 2 hours, you're missing it. This is not a relationship with the Lord. This is part of our relationship with the Lord. This is us meeting together as a community. This is us meeting together as friends. This is us communicating to one another, hey, pray for me, help me. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I was thinking about you. Whatever. This is an interaction. This is not the soul feeding place. If you're coming here for your only plate of food spiritually all week long, you're starving. Can I encourage you? Let's look at two quick things. Jump over in Numbers chapter 14. Between verse 24. Between what I just read in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, over to chapter 24. Between there, God tells Moses. Here's another interesting thing. I'm just going to throw out some food for thought for you. If you read chapter 14, 10 through 23, you will find out that Moses changed the mind of God again. For all you God is completely sovereign people, who I was one of those people, okay? And he still is completely sovereign. He just yields himself at times to us out of relationship. God's so upset with everything that I just read you about what he had brought them through. He says, I'm going to annihilate all of them. I'm going to kill them all right now. You know when else God said that? A few chapters back when Moses was up on the mountain. Remember that? He's up on the mountain. They're building a golden calf because he's been gone for a few days. And he's still feeding them manna and the sun's still getting blocked by a cloud. And there's still a pillar of fire. And they all get together and be like, Moses is dead. There's no God. Let's molt. And Aaron, the older brother, who's been there through, he was standing it with Moses and Pharaoh, right? He's there, front seat. He watched it all happen. Aaron's front and center, looks at all the people and like, you guys are probably right, bring me your gold. He made the golden calf. When that's going on, Moses is on the mountain. God said, hey, Moses, you need to go back down. Things are off the rails. They are breaking the first two commandments that we just wrote in this stone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They're doing it. What does God say? I'm going to kill them all. And Moses says, please don't do that. What will all of our enemies say that you brought them all out here to kill them? And it says, God's anger relented. Did Moses change God's mind? There was a relationship there that was different. I'm going to pose that to you. I know that God's sovereign. I've read the Bible backwards and forwards. Why did God's anger relent after he talked to Moses? It happens again right here. You can read it for yourself. There's a relationship difference that you can move into with the Lord. That's you're not, if you have a servant mindset, be a servant. You can. You'll be in heaven. It's not a disqualifier. There's more. You want to be a son and a daughter. You want to be like Moses, who says, God, hang on a second, please. Humbly, don't kill them. Twice. That's a different relationship than I know and understand. But I can tell you this, if Moses could access it, you can access it, and I can access it. To have a conversation with God that would ask him to relent on his judgment, that would ask him to change his plan or his idea. I don't know that the answer is always going to be yes. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that there's a place we can get to that's different. This is what God says, but in verse 24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and serves me wholeheartedly, that's what made him different. The second part, Caleb does, serves wholeheartedly. How'd that first part happen? What made his spirit different? Was he born that way? Was his dad different? Was his grandpa different? I don't know. Doesn't really tell us that. Those are God's words about Caleb. Turn back to Joshua chapter 14, and I'm almost done. Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Where we're at in the story is Moses is dead. They've crossed the Jordan. They're taking land. Gets to Caleb. Caleb's one of the last to take his land. He helps everyone else. Verse 6 of chapter 14. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of that guy, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." Stop right here a minute. He goes up to Joshua, and it's just now, it says a group of them approached him, but now he just made it about, "Hey Joshua, you and me both know. We know what Moses said. We know what God said." He's just making it very direct and very personal. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions." I want to just hone in on that statement here for just a minute. Caleb says, "I brought back a report based on my convictions, not based on what I saw." The old saying, seeing is believing, garbage. Not true. Seeing does not equal believing. We all say, man, if I saw God do a miracle, that would change. No, it wouldn't. Bible's full of it. It does not. It didn't happen in the desert. It didn't happen when they were when Moses, they came down and built the golden calf. They were eating manna that morning. They were eating manna the morning that they were building the golden calf, saying there is no God. A miracle. It was raining food every morning. Did not stop. Seeing is not believing. Believing comes from revelation and understanding and intimacy and pushing past the traditional into the realm of relationship. I know what my brothers are going to do in most situations. Why? Because we've spent our whole life knowing each other. I don't have to wonder 99% of the time what Gabe's going to do. Nick's a wild card, maybe 80%. I'm just kidding. We don't know. We don't know when we're not in relationship. If you choose to just let someone else interpret who God is, and you know about God, but you don't know God, and there's a lot of us that do that. We know a lot about God, but not necessarily know God, and they're different. They are the difference between knowledge and revelation. You can sit there with that Bible in your lap till you're 80 years old and know about God and not know God. Is revelation controversial? Yes. Last scripture. Matthew 16. Very common. Everyone will recognize this story. Matthew 16. Is that right? Yes. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." If you watch the series The Chosen, I think that they've done a great job depicting Peter. Peter was out of the box most of his life, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, but was so after of the disciples pursuing God. But Jesus said, that truth that you just spoke, you could not have known that. It was revealed to you. Is that revelation controversial? That revelation is why they crucified Christ. If you're not prepared to be challenged, don't ask for revelation. If you're comfortable where you're at, don't ask for revelation. It's going to push you out of the box. It's going to take you to the next level. But I will tell you, it will help you endure the difficulties of life. God has one goal, not to get more out of you. He has one goal for all of his people, and that's for us to truly understand how dearly loved we are, how much he cares about us. And that truth will help you get through anything that there is in life, the difficulties and the challenges of life. So I'm qualifying this as Joe Pranger said, if you want revelation, you have to want it. That's the only requirement. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this community. Thank you for all the families that are represented here, Father. Thank you for the hunger that's in your body. That, Father, to know you more, not just know about you, but to know you. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would just stir in us and speak to us and show us and teach us the things that we have not known or have not understood. Help us to lay down our pride about what we know, our knowledge, and how we've interpreted the things of the Word and your Word, and how maybe sometimes we've even interpreted you. Lord, we ask for forgiveness and ask that you would just pull us closer to you. Help us to see who you are and what your words are and the gift of Jesus, the complete gift of Jesus in our lives. Father, bless everybody that's here, every family. Keep us all safe. Thank you for this beautiful day and weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.